Thank you, Jeffrey, for the words of welcome again. It's good to be back out with you tonight as we gather around the gospel and God's word again to try and learn another wee bit. I just enjoyed this morning when I got it over me. It was good to be with you and even think about those things that God commands in his word there. We're going to look tonight at the Garden of Eden and how subtle the devil was in his temptations of Eve. So if you could please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We'll do our reading before we open in prayer. Book of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read through the first 15 verses of this chapter. Obviously this is right at the very beginning of time. The Lord has just finished practically creation. And this morning we're thanking God for a day that was set aside, that Sabbath day where we can come and rest our bodies and worship Him. Chapter 2, that is laid out before us. That's how the Lord created heavens and earth in the 6 days, and the seventh day rested. Now He has made man, He has put him in the garden. And in chapter 2 there, the Lord gives Adam a helpmeet, being Eve. Verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The Lord gave Adam a really stark warning. Eve hasn't even been produced at this stage. The rib hasn't been taken out of Adam. But the Lord makes his word clear on Adam that he is not to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gives him the freedom of the rest of the garden. That chapter 2 paints a beautiful picture of what the garden would have been like, what creation was like before sin entered in. And here in chapter 3, we see how subtly the devil comes in and lures Eve into sin. And we just want to take a look later on, as we go down through it verse by verse again, at how the devil does that. You know, his subtle ways of doing that here to Eve in the Garden of Eden is the exact same ways as he lured me into sin. It's the exact same ways as he lures you into sin. But the Lord makes us a pathway out of it. So we'll read the first 15 verses. Starting at verse 1, that's Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Just bow at this time. And like this morning, As I'm praying, ask that you would pray and ask that the Lord would speak to your heart. He would open your heart, take away all distractions, that you may receive the word of God even here tonight. Lord our God and precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, we're thankful for the written word, the word that we can turn to. We do not have to depend on others, Lord, to read it to us, Lord, and to teach it to us, Lord, but we just pray that your Spirit would give us the teaching, your Spirit would give the unction unto us, Lord, that we may understand every word that is written in it. We're thankful for how you've preserved it down through the generations, Lord, even from the Reformation times, and how you stirred men up to put pen to paper and how to bring this in even to our own language. We're thankful for it, Lord. We thank you for a church that has preached the gospel, Lord, for a godly upbringing, and Lord, that the lines have fallen on us in pleasant places. Lord, we're thankful even for the open door again tonight where we can come and join together to seek to worship and praise thy great name. And Lord, we seek for that day, Lord, when we can return to full singing, return to the services as we knew them before, Lord, to praise thy name in a more free and free-flowing way. Lord, we just ask for tonight, Lord, that you would send conviction power upon any that is unsaved here tonight. And Lord, any that is backslidden, Lord, that you speak to their heart. You challenge them, Lord, and you draw them back unto yourself. So be with us now, Lord. We pray that you would take away all distractions. We pray that you would bid the Spirit come to hedge us about with the blood, Lord, and bind the evil one as he would seek to steal away the good seed. And be with us now, we plead of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take a look down through these 15 verses that we've already read. I did quote that verse 16 and 17 from the previous chapter because it's important that we gather together the aspect that God gave the warning to Adam. Before Eve was made, before Eve was produced, God gave the warning to Adam, but Eve knows about it. So Adam has obviously passed the word of God on to Eve. Eve is not unfamiliar with God's word, as Adam was. As Adam wasn't unfamiliar with it either. So verse 1, we'll follow down through it, word by word, as we did this morning, and try to glean out the teaching that's in it. Try to glean out the steps whereby, coming from a sinful position, how the Lord turns our lives around. So verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The devil is asking Eve a question here. These first five verses consist of a conversation between Eve and the devil. The devil, in the form of a serpent, comes to tempt her, comes to lure her in. And we can see the subtlety, even that word subtle is used there, but we see the way he slithers in and he says, ye shall not, or hath the Lord God said. He knew fine rightly the Lord God had said. The devil knew what the law had been laid down was. But he tries to engage Eve in a conversation, and he gets into her company in this way. And the woman said unto him, verse 2, unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Eve knew the difference between right and wrong, as each and every one of us do. Majority of us have been brought up in a manner whereby we're taught scripture. Not everybody's the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, but in this land there's very few people don't know some level of morality because of the strength of the Christian population. As a mainstream and as a community, we are taught things and we see from other people what we are to do, what we are not to do, but we don't take our direction from the world. We don't take our direction from society. We take it from God's word. We are familiar with God's word, as was Adam and Eve. Adam was directed by God not to touch this tree. Adam passed that message on to Eve. We've seen clearly here in verse 3 when the devil asks her what the Lord had told him, and she tells him pretty much word for word, bar using the term the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve's statement here is word for word what the Lord had told Adam. She was in possession of God's word, God's direction, as we are. And that word but there, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The Lord had given them the free rein of the whole garden. All the fruit of every other tree they were entitled to eat of. The perfection of the garden, those other trees would have every bit as much nutrition, sustenance that they would have needed to survive. And it would have been beautiful. The garden is perfect in the state that it is here. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, why is it we are always attracted to that which is forbidden to us? What is it within us that draws us that way? There's something within us that came at this point into humanity that draws us that way. And it was the devil with Eve. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Isn't that just how it goes with us? When the devil sends someone along to tempt you into sinful ways, even if for young people, for instance, when they start to go out and about and the temptation of cigarettes comes away, alcohol, drugs, and dare I say it, even pornography in this day and age, and these temptations come our way, especially young people that are brought up in a church background, they have a knowledge that they shouldn't be going there, they shouldn't touch it, but there's always a thought about what it's like. There's always an intrigue, and there's a question within their mind what it would be like. But the servants of the devil, like what the snake was here, what the serpent was, will always tell you, surely not, it'll be all right. Just as the devil has told, the serpent has told Eve here, surely you shall not die, or ye shall surely, not surely die. He always tries to convince you that everything's going to be all right. And that's just what the world does. It tries to convince you when you try to take a stand for God or take a walk in a more godly, upright manner, that if you go off it, everything will be all right. Don't listen to your man, Dad. Don't listen to your Sunday school teacher. It'll all be fine. It's not like that. This is the subtleness of the devil, how he tries to get in on us, how he tries to convince us to go that extra wee mile. Verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant on the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That verse tells us about the attraction of the fruit. It says there, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And isn't that the case with us? Whenever we look out and we see the world, we see the sinful people of the world, and they seem to be having a ball. They seem to be really enjoying themselves. And be it the vices, the alcohol, the smoking, the drugs, gambling, pornography, and it seems to bring a pleasure to them people. And you know what? It does bring a pleasure. The Bible warns us that that pleasure is only for a season. But there's an attractiveness about it. There's an attractiveness about it to our nature, whereby we are drawn in that direction. And the devil is homing in on this, and he's intensifying it. And he makes it all look, it says there, the tree was good for food. And so it was. It was a tree that was laden with good fruit, good food. But it was also came with a warning from God that we're not to touch it. You do not touch it. You stay clear. God's word clearly told them, stay clear from that tree. Do we search God's word to know what he tells us to stay clear of? Do we teach it to our children? Do we teach it to those round about us? The Bible says, you don't do it. The Bible says, no matter what society says, no matter what society tries to draw us into, and like no matter what your interest is in life, I have a great interest in football. No matter when you watch sports now, be it Sky Sports, BT Sports, watching a football match, be it Champions League, UEFA Cup, any of those things, in between half-time, if any of you have watched them, you'll notice it is ladled with gambling adverts. Constantly, adverts about gambling to try and suck you in, and it's the big lights, it's the promise of the big win, and then at the end of it, it'll tell you, please gamble wisely. You're dead on. Tell me that when I'm broke. And these people get caught up. There's an attraction to getting the quick pound, getting that big amount of money quickly. But it never tells you about the people that had successful lives. And gambling ruined their life, ruins their marriage, takes away their wife and their children, takes away their home, puts them down and out. They don't warn you of that. The devil didn't warn Eve of what was coming. He tried to convince her that it wouldn't make her die, that it wouldn't bring death into the Garden of Eden. And this is what the world tries to do. It tries to paint it up and make it look attractive to you. And the fruit that was hanging from the tree was attractive to Eve. And as the devil was talking in her ear, the more attractive that fruit became. But she hadn't sinned. You know, the devil always will tempt us. Temptation of the devil is not sin. There is a distinctive difference. It becomes sin when we put our own hand to it. The devil can never make you sin. The devil can only tempt you when you put your hand to it. It is your sin. And that's exactly what happens to Eve. It says there at the end of verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, wasn't he the bigger fool? Because he was the one that God directly told not to eat it. He told Adam over in verse 16 of chapter 2, or verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day when thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Adam was warned. How stark a warning is that? Don't touch it. So the temptation of the devil was there. At that point it wasn't sin. It was sin at the point where they put their hand out, took the fruit. Well, Eve took her hand out, plucked the fruit off the tree. She ate it and she gave it to her husband to eat. Sin had entered into their lives. Sin had entered into the garden. Sin had entered into the human race at that point. Do you know the first trace of murder in the Bible was Cain and Abel? Their children. The actions of these parents was what opened it up for one of their sons to be a murderer, for them to lose their firstborn. How horrific. How horrific the actions of these people had in the years to come. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. When you fall into sin, especially when you live in the, let's say, the inhabitants that we do, even if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, you clearly know a lot of people that are. You clearly have a circle of people around you that are God-fearing, that follow after God, but perhaps you're not saved. And when you're in sin, you try to hide it, try to cover it up. You know that it's wrong. And that tree did bring them into a knowledge of good and evil, for the simple reason that they introduced evil, because they were at a distance now from God. They disobeyed God. And that is where all evil comes from, a disobedience to God's word. If every single person on this earth obeyed God's word, it would be like the Garden of Eden, but perfect. But we don't. We don't obey God's word. And enmity with God entered into creation at this time. These people were hiding, they were trying to make themselves aprons to cover up their sin. They were covering up the knowledge that they were sinners. And they thought by doing this here, because they knew what they had done, that nobody else would see it then. How foolish. How foolish. They made themselves aprons of fig leaves and thought that this was going to cover up their sin. But they know the Lord sees everything. If we're indulging in sin, no matter who you think you can hide it from, no matter what way you think you can cover it up, our Lord, our God, knows everything. Our Lord God sees everything. Our Lord God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's even there when you're committing that sin. The Lord knows. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. At this point, they want a distance from God. Because when you're in sin, when you're living in sin, there's an uncomfortableness comes from being in God's house. There's an uncomfortableness that comes from God's word. And there's an uncomfortableness that comes from being in the company of God's people. And that's exactly where Adam and Eve are at this time. They hide themselves from God. They don't want to meet God. Because they're going to say, God will see us, we're naked. They were naked when God put them into the garden. It was the sin of eating this forbidden fruit that made them know the condition that they were in. And as the Lord comes walking, and they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They have created a distance between themselves and God, and sin does that. Sin in our lives creates a distance between us and God, creates a distance between us and the blessing of God. Adam and Eve hide themselves. And verse 9 then, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? At this point, God's perfect creation has been spoiled. And God at that point could quite easily have wiped it clean and restarted. But he doesn't. He goes searching for Adam and Eve. The Lord knew before he went walking in the garden what they had done. And he goes searching for them. And isn't that the same with us? Whenever we were in sin, we were happy in our sin. Yes, we tried to hide it up, hide it from perhaps our parents at the time, perhaps our brothers and sisters, perhaps those of our friends that were believers. We tried to cover it up, we tried to hide it. And you go through a period of time where you're getting through without any big conviction, any big rattle in your mind about where am I, what am I doing, what state is my spiritual life in. And then the Lord comes calling. And then the Lord calls you out and he says, where art thou? As he has done with Adam and Eve here. He comes walking in the cool of the night in the garden. And he calls out, where art thou? Is the Lord speaking to you tonight while you hide behind your sin? Maybe someone in the building, maybe someone that's tuning in online, and you know you're not right. You know God's word. You know what he has told you is sin, what is not sin, what you can do, what you can't do. But you have put your hand out to that piece of fruit and you've taken it and you've consumed it and you have submitted to the temptation of the devil. And remember what I said, the devil does not make you sin, he tempts you to sin. And whenever you put your hand to it, that is your sin. You have to own it. You know, when we think back of the great sin that David had committed in adultery and then the murder. And he writes Psalm 51 after that. And when you read Psalm 51, you can't help but know that David owns his own sin. He realizes that it says, I have sinned before the Lord. And he continually uses the word I. He does not blame it on anyone else. I, David, owns his own sin. And we must do that. For you to get right with God, for you to reconcile with God, you need to see your sin. When the Lord comes calling, whenever he says, where art thou? And he will come looking for you. He'll come calling for you. Answer him. Answer him. Don't deny his call. He will come looking for you. That's how compassionate our God is. God had the power to wipe the garden clean, to restart it again, and to put new humanity in there. But he didn't. He came looking for Adam and Eve. Why? Because he has a love for us. We are his creation. And he has a love for us. And he wants to see us turned on to himself. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. This is Adam answering back to the Lord. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof? I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat. And the Lord questions him straight away. And when the Lord speaks to you in this manner, this is what is more commonly spoken about within Christian circles now as conviction of sin. When inside your mind, you know that you're a sinner and the Lord is challenging you of your sin. And maybe even if you're sitting in your own home tonight or sitting in the building, you're under that conviction. And the Lord is speaking clearly to you about how you have disobeyed his word and how you're at enmity with God. He says here, I have commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman who thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, I'd like to split that verse in two different ways. The last three verses, to me, are different from the rest of the last three words are different from the rest of the verse. Because in the rest of the verse, Adam initially is appointing a blame towards Eve and a portion of the blame towards God. And like we know that God is all powerful, that God is omnipresent, that everything comes from him. And at times when we slip into sin, we can nearly say, well, God, why did you let me do that? Or you gave me such and such, Lord, and this is where my sin has resulted from. That's exactly what Adam's doing. He's shifting the blame. He's trying to say it was Eve's fault, and if you hadn't given me Eve, this would never have came my way. As if the temptation came from God. The temptation came from the devil. And the sin was Adam's. The sin was Eve's. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, the Lord gives us a promise there. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So no matter what temptation the Lord or the devil brings your way, Christ, God, the Lord, will give you a way of escape. You don't need to put your hand out to that. Eve could quite easily have said, no devil, no serpent, we have been told we're not to touch that tree. God's word says we are not to touch it, and we're not touching it. And what a difference that would have made. It's the same with us. Whenever temptation comes our way, we can say, no, God's word says, no, I'm not doing that. No, I want to follow Christ. And the difference at that point, that resisting that temptation takes you in a completely different path. And the Lord has afforded that to us. His word promises that. And it was the same in the garden for Adam here, but he's trying to give this blame away. But at the end of the verse, he comes to a conclusion and he says, and I did eat. I did eat. Now, no matter how much we point blame at other people, we need to get to the position where we say, yes, Lord, it was my sin. I did eat. I did touch. I did look. It was my sin, Lord. I did. And are you at that position? As the Lord convicts you of your sin, are you at the position to say, yes, Lord, it is my sin. I am a sinner. I am at a distance from you. I am at enmity with you. I have tried to hide from you, Lord. I've tried to cover up my sin. I am broken. I can do no more, Lord. It's my sin. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Again, she blames the serpent. Yes, the serpent did beguile her. Yes, the serpent did tempt her. The Lord would have given her that way of escape. The Lord gave her a way out of it. But she didn't take it. She stretched out her hand with the big gazing eyes, and she took that piece of fruit and she ate it. And sin entered into the world. But she gets to the same place as Adam here, and she said, I did eat. I did eat. And she confesses her sin. This is another step to redemption, confession of sin. We need to see that we are sinners, and we need to confess our sin before God. And Adam and Eve have both done this at this point. The Lord has given them the opportunity to confess, all because he came looking for them. And he called out to them, and he made them aware of their sin, and they have confessed. So when the Lord calls out to you, answer his call. Because that call won't last forever. And the Bible says the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. And that's a stark reality. You know, there's people within our churches, one man in particular that I can think of that has been prayed for 30 years. And he's still outside of God. He's still away from God. And you know, we don't know. But maybe the Lord stopped speaking 30 years ago. Maybe there was an opportunity given 30 years ago. And that man didn't take it. And that man turned away from God. And that man continues to hide. And the Spirit may well have stopped speaking. If the Spirit is speaking to you tonight, answer the Lord. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The Lord puts this curse upon the serpent because that was the instrument that the devil had used, that it would go on its belly all its life and that it would eat dust. And you know, this isn't the snake have to be one of the vilest animals on earth? Some people may love them, but for me, I hate the sight of them. Snakes and rats completely turn me. But it just has the look of the devil. That slithery sleekness, that it just looks like evil. And the Lord curses it here that it will be on its belly all its life. And it says to it here, and this second part of the curse that comes upon in verse 15, it's not just set at the serpent as an animal, but it's set at the devil. This is a shot at the devil. And it says here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. And this is a great picture of how things are going to pan out throughout the whole of eternity, or the existence of the earth. The seed of the woman that is spoken of here. You know, we read about the seed and genealogy in the Bible. It says, and such begat. And you know what I'm talking about. It keeps repeating the genealogy of families. But it's always the seed of the man that is spoken about. It's never the seed of the woman, apart from this occasion. Because the seed of the woman in this occasion is Christ Jesus. This is foretelling of the Redeemer that will come, the Messiah that will come and allow a way for sin to be overcome, allow a way for the devil as he tempts people and draws them into sin, for people to come and confess their sins and for their sins to be dealt with, not being Christ Jesus. And here he is foretelling about the seed of the woman coming to bruise the head of the serpent. And Christ will crush the head of the serpent. This devil has power, but praise God, our Lord is all powerful. His blood can overcome anything. And the blood is the secret to overcoming sin. Whenever the Lord speaks to you, convicts you of your sin, answer him. Tell him of your sin, confess it unto him, and plead for his salvation. Adam and Eve confessed their sin here. The Lord has put the curse on the serpent. He has put the curse on the devil at the Lord, a foretelling of Jesus Christ coming as a redeemer. And take a look there at verse 21 then. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In this act of making coats and skins, death entered into the garden. The Lord had to make a sacrifice here to get a skin to cover them. And that meant bloodshed. And that was another symbol of the blood of the Lamb that would cover our sins in years to come. And that is the only way that sins can be dealt with. Men and women, Christ died for you. Christ died to overcome the devil. Christ died to overcome the grave. Christ died to take away our sin. That the punishment that is due to us, that we deserve for being sinners, he bore it for us on the cross. And those 3 days before he rose, he bore hell torture for us. He paid the debt for our sin. And he rose from the grave to overcome it. And in the act of the death in the garden here, whereby the Lord made the skins to cover Adam and Eve, that bloodshed resulted in the covering of their sins. It's the same for you, men and women. Answer God as he calls to you. As he reaches out, convicts you of your sin, tells you where things have gone wrong, admit unto him your sin. Know your sin. Admit unto it. Own it. As I said, David owned it in that Psalm 51 when he cries about his sin. I, Lord, my sin. Own your sin. And Christ will take it off you. Christ has a love for you. But remember, that voice that is speaking unto you, if you don't answer it as Adam answered it here, it may not speak forever. Be aware, people, that the Lord, his compassion and his mercy is great, but the Spirit of God may not always thrive. Do not neglect it. I hope this has been a word of encouragement, a word of conviction, maybe even to your heart tonight. Any that is not saved, it is our prayer that you would find Christ. If you need to speak to some of the elders, need to speak to anybody, feel free to do so. Those that are online, I'm sure if you get in contact with the church here, if you need any more information, they will speak to you on these matters. We'll close with the hymn 286. Hymn 286. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for a God that comes looking for us, Lord, for how your word warns us of sin, the consequences of sin, Lord, how your grace comes and calls. Lord, even as we thought of the Lord walking in the garden and calling out there tonight, Lord, we just pray that you would call out to one tonight that is in their sin, Lord, that you bring them under conviction of it, you make them aware of it, and Lord, that they would own their sin before you, that they would repent of it, confess it to you, and seek for that blood cleansing that is afforded through us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We're thankful that you bid him come, Lord, to live on earth, to leave the splendor of heaven, to live through the toils of this earth, to feel the emotions of it, the strains of it, Lord, to resist the temptations of the devil in it, to live that perfect life, and Lord, to die for us, that he may take our punishment, that he may bear the weight of our sin, that we may receive of his glory and of his reward. We thank you for that, Lord. What a blessing it is to our souls. And Lord, we seek to see it among our families, among our church people, among our congregations, among the local community, Lord, where sinners would be won for you, that they would live a life that is transformed, and Lord, that you would cover their sin with the precious blood of Christ, as you did with these skins in the Garden of Eden. Lord, we pray that you would work in a mighty way even tonight. So Lord, take us to our homes in safety now. Bless us in the week that is ahead, and continue to speak to our souls, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening, and we just ask that you would remain in your seats until directed to leave by some of the stewards. Thank you.